So Christmas is fast approaching. This is the last Sunday service before Christmas on Wednesday. I know we all love Christmas, but please hear me out for a minute. I just want to speak for a moment about how strange it all is when you step back for a minute, how strange our celebration of Christmas is. Hear me out. So firstly, what do? We cut down trees and we decide to just put it in our living room and just dress it up in lights and tinsel. That's the first thing. Second thing, music suddenly turns terrible. I wish it could be Christmas every day. Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas Is You. It's terrible music. I worked in Tesco where it would be on repeat, five songs every day in December. So the music is strange. We suddenly turn generous and we buy presents for people we ignore the rest of the year. It's the only time of the year that turkey is on the menu for everyone. When we just put it to the side for the rest of the year, it's a meat that gets ignored. And then Christmas comes right, turkey. Then there's, I'm not even going to go into Brussels sprouts, crackers, paper hats. The whole thing is strange. I find it very strange. But even stranger is when we realise that it's actually supposed to be about the birth of a baby born 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. And the whole world, maybe not the whole world, but a lot of the world, are celebrating this, but they don't even realise. The one thing it's actually about, no one seems to care about, but yet Christmas is the biggest time of the year. It's a strange thing. And it's even more strange when we consider what we looked at this morning. So Matthew 2, we didn't read it, but we looked at it this morning. Think about what happened when this baby was actually born. Now, Matthew 2 was set a bit after, so the child is an infant by now, as we saw this morning. But just think about it. Grown men, the wise men, falling down and worshipping an infant. Can you picture the scene? They're worshipping, they're giving costly gifts. And then the whole city is troubled by this child. And not to mention the murder massacre. Every infant boy under 2 years old massacred because the king Herod is trying to stop this baby, this child. When we add it all up, and then we think about maybe all through history, those reactions continue. Think about that for a minute. There are people like the wise men all over the world today who have dropped everything and they're worshipping this Jesus every week. They laid down their lives for him. And then on the other hand, you've still got Herods who are out to persecute and destroy anything to do with Christ. It's lasted through history. In fact, why do we call it 2024? Why is this the year 2024? Because his birth splits our historical timeline. I mean, it's mind-blowing. And to think that most people in our society today, Jesus is irrelevant. In fact, maybe for some of you, even though you're very familiar with Jesus, he is irrelevant in your life. You don't see it. So the question, well, the point I'm making, I suppose, in this introduction is, surely we must be missing something. If all these other things I've just said are true, and yet we're behaving like this in 2024, we must not be seeing something, right? So what I want to try and do is just connect the dots. So between the child born over 2,000 years ago and us here in 2024 at APC. So the question essentially tonight is, why does this birth matter more than anything? It's a very simple question. I hope it will speak to us all tonight, whoever you are. The answer to the question is in our reading. So I hope you spotted the link between the two readings. Matthew 1, verse 22. We're just focusing on these two verses. Matthew 1, 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So our focus tonight is that second mysterious name given to this child, Jesus. It's very strange in our chapter. We're told twice his name is Jesus. Even at the end of the chapter, Joseph called him Jesus, verse 25. But then there's this Emmanuel name that no one ever calls him, apart from when we sing, O come, Emmanuel. We all call him Jesus, but there's this name that's tied to this child, Emmanuel. So that's our focus tonight, Emmanuel, the name, and all that it means. So five things about Emmanuel. Firstly, Emmanuel should immediately catch our attention. Think what we're talking about here. Did you notice Matthew spells it out for us? It's in brackets if you've got an ESV, which means God with us. Matthew doesn't want anyone to miss this. He's told us what the name means. This is very important, Matthew says. You need to know what Emmanuel means. If you turn to Isaiah 7, it's just a footnote in your ESV. But Matthew says, no, I'm going to tell you what it means. God with us. Three small words, isn't it? God with us. But when you think about what it's actually saying, it's mind-blowing. We're talking about God, the creator who made every single person in this room, every person who's ever lived, across the world. He's breathed out the universe. He's spoken the universe into existence. He's vast, he's eternal, he's holy, holy, holy. And yet we're talking about God with us. Now, maybe many people today would say, yep, I believe there's a God there. We've kind of moved away from atheism now and agnostics kind of the thing. I think there's a God. You can't know, but maybe there is some sort of higher power there. But very few, or no one, no religion would dare claim what Emmanuel is claiming, that you can know God with you. We can know the eternal, holy God with us. This is the emphasis in this name, Emmanuel, is personal and relational. The person of God with you. How important is that today? Think about how lost our society is. The hunger for something more. And yet, our attention is drawn to this child, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, maybe for some of you, you don't see it. You want many things for Christmas. You've got a list of things that you need. You'd even take a Lynx Africa if it was given to you. Maybe socks or a knitted jumper, granny's knitted jumper. But God with us is not on your agenda. It doesn't relate to you whatsoever. There's no desire in your heart to know God with you. So just take a look for a minute, because even for Christians, doesn't this go off our radar? We get so taken up with other things, and this sense of me knowing God, it gets put to the side. So just look for a minute at how important it is here. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Matthew's saying, all this has taken place for that goal, Emmanuel. All this, the virgin birth, the angel being sent, more, a prophecy. This is a prophecy, we've read it earlier, hundreds of years before. What does that tell you? It tells you at a very basic level that God has been planning for this for year after year after year. It matters to God. He has been planning and preparing to be with us. Think about that for a minute. God wants to be with you, with us. It's his desire. I can take it further. The Bible begins and ends with Emmanuel. Adam and Eve with God. Revelation, God with his people dwelling. It's the reason for our existence. It's the whole purpose. It is why you're here. We should desire this. We should want this more than anything. I think Emmanuel is a reminder for us tonight. It's zoning you in. It's saying, clear away the distractions for a minute. Maybe for the rest of this service, forget all the distractions in your mind for a minute and zoom in on this child and that name Emmanuel and see where it takes you. See where you are by the end of the service. Try and pay attention to this. It matters. God has been preparing for this, not just for years, from eternity past. He's been desiring this. He's been preparing for this. So is your attention caught? That's the first thing. Emmanuel should catch our attention. As we do that, as we behold this child and consider Emmanuel, I think a second thing comes. Emmanuel should catch us by surprise. I say that because that word behold, verse 23, behold, it's a dramatic word. It's saying, look, pay attention. And it's also like it's unexpected. Like, look, like you see it in Matthew 2. Look, behold, wise men. You didn't expect to see them. I think the same is true here. We're supposed to be surprised at that name, Emmanuel. We're supposed to be surprised at the link being made. Do you know that when that was originally prophesied in Isaiah 7, that child Emmanuel was described as a sign? It's a sign. Did you notice it in our reading earlier? Basically, this child is a sign telling you God is with us, right? Why? Think for a minute. Why do we need a sign to tell us that? You normally need signs to tell you stuff that you need to know, or maybe that you weren't expecting. I think that we are surrounded by many other signs that tell us the exact opposite of Emmanuel. It was true at the time of Isaiah. If you notice it in our reading, the king Ahaz at the time and the people, what was their description? Their hearts were shaken like trees in the wind. They were so afraid at the threats around them, trouble. They needed a sign to tell them God was with them. Everywhere they looked said the otherwise. The same is true in Matthew's day. The same is true today. So for a minute, I just want us to consider what everything around us is telling us apart from this child. Just look around for a minute at our lives and our world. I'm sure if you were to look at this world and to look at your life, you would see many good things. You would see food, family, love. You're probably looking forward to Christmas, hopefully, a lot of you. But when you start to look a bit closer, there's many signs that are telling you God can't be with us. He can't be. Think about it. War. How long has war existed in this world? And war is still the headline today in our advanced 2024 world. We can't get rid of it. We can't stop fighting. What about evils? The evil and atrocities committed in our world today. I could list so many. Rape, murder, things done to children. The list goes on. What about death? Have you ever considered the confusion that we can get rid of everything? We can prolong life, all our advancements, yet death still stands. Everyone dies. No one gets out alive. 10 out of 10 people die. Again, it's like signs screaming to us, something's not right. What about religion? I think religion's a really interesting one. How many religions are there in the world? I love asking this question because everyone guesses so many different answers. 4,000 religions in the world today. Doesn't that say God can't be with us? God can't be with this world. There's 4,000 religions trying to guess what he's like. If God was with us, we wouldn't need 4,000 religions. We'd know. What about the emptiness in our world today? No matter what we gain or attain, there's this emptiness, this loneliness. Again, I could mention all the crises that I normally do. Mental health crisis, identity, you name it. What I'm trying to show you is everything around you as you move through this life is telling you the opposite of Emmanuel, if you honestly assess it. What about our personal lives? As you look at your life and the things you've been through, I'm sure there will be questions in your mind. Is God really with me? Maybe guilt. You've done things. You keep doing things. You're a believer. You've done that sin again. You've done it again. He can't be with me now. I know by faith, yes, but as I look around, he can't be. He can't be. Are you getting the point? We're surrounded by signs that seem to scream the opposite of Emmanuel. And you know, the Bible actually agrees. In Ephesians 2, we read, this is a world without God and without hope. The very opposite of Emmanuel. And it leads to a question, why? Well, Matthew's told us. Verse 21, he zooms in on the issue. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their blank. What would our world have put there maybe? What would you have put there? From global warming? From poverty? I don't know what you would have said, but Matthew says sin. Sin. That's what we need saving from. That's the issue. That's why God's not with us. And you're thinking, maybe some of you, here we go. Right, sin. I was waiting for this. Think about why sin is the issue. Sin is not just me telling a little white lie. It is that. But it's so much deeper. Because if you picture Emmanuel in this sense, God is here, we're here, we were made to be like that. Sin is me doing that. I'm going this way. I've turned my back. God's over here. I'm living my life independently without him. It's the opposite of Emmanuel. There's separation now. And there has to be separation now because we've turned evil. God is good. He cannot dwell with evil. So we're stuck. But can I push it slightly further? It's not just that we're kind of distant now. The Bible paints a much more serious picture. It's the fact that both sides are at war. It's not just that the with has been taken away and God's here and we're over here and there's just this gap. The with has been replaced with against. We're now against God. I find that when I go on the high street. People are happy for a chat. The minute you mention God or Jesus, anger. Not all the time, but it comes out of people. And also, we must also say on God's side, there is anger. Now, if someone here is ashamed of this teaching of the wrath of God, don't be. We should be glad that God is angry at evil. Just imagine for a minute if God was indifferent to the atrocities in this world and he said, I love you, doesn't matter, keep doing what you're doing, keep murdering. What kind of God would that be? We need to thank God that he is holy and against evil. But it means that we are stuck in this horrible situation where there is this chasm between us over here and God. The whole world is here. There's no way to cross it. In fact, we don't want to. We're happy to be away. That's the picture. Do you see? It's the very opposite of Emmanuel. It's the only conclusion we can come to. I know this has been a bit hard, and maybe you're thinking, this is the Grinch come to ruin Christmas at APC. But this is necessary. This is so necessary to see, because now we can start to see the wonder of this child being called Emmanuel. If every other sign is telling me something the opposite, this verse says, behold, look, they shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. After all, he is a much needed sign. So let's pause for a minute. Maybe there's someone tonight who all you can see when you think of God is an angry face, a distant God who's not interested in you and is opposed and angry and waiting to get you. Maybe you're a Christian who's come to the conclusion, I thought I was saved, but I can't be now. I've gone too far. This verse is telling us to take our attention away from everything else, everything on the news, everything in my conscience, everything around me, and focus in, behold, on the child called Emmanuel. That's what we're being called to do. There's something about this birth, there's something about this child that says God is with us. So keep looking. Third thing, Emmanuel should take our breath away. Did you notice that word fulfill? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now, there's much debate on how Isaiah 7 and Matthew 1 work together. Many commentators believe that Isaiah 7, when Ahaz is told, there'll be a virgin who conceives and they'll call his name Emmanuel, and that will be a sign to you in your context right now to tell you God is with you. Many commentators believe that that's actually what happened. There was a child born then that spoke to him. But Matthew says, this is the true fulfillment. So there was a sign back then, but here's the reality. Here's where it's really been fulfilled, like never before. Matthew says, it's this child. That's what it was really talking about. Think about what this is saying for a minute. We're saying, I know this is familiar for many of you, but just think about it with a step back for a minute. We're saying that this child, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, is God with us. So we're saying that the creator of all things became the size of a hand. We're saying that the creator who made Mary is lying in the arms of Mary, depending on her. It's mind-blowing. No wonder Muslims get angry at any mention of this, or this is scandalous. That's what's being said here. The virgin birth says it. We've been reading about it in Matthew 1 in the previous verses. The virgin birth is telling us this child is fully human. Yes, he had a birth like we all did, but he's fully God. He's got no human father. He's God with us. Now, let me emphasize the "with us" bit. It's not just that Jesus is God. It's saying that God has crossed that gap that I've been spending so long trying to show you. And he's with us now. And what amazes me is he hasn't come as a warrior. If I was in that place and I was wronged by people that I had made, I would come and destroy them. How dare they? I gave them breath. I gave them life. I gave them food. I kept calling them and they refused. I would call it a day. But God doesn't. He doesn't come as a warrior. He comes as a child, an infant, to save. And when this child grows up, you start to see God with us played out like you never imagined. You see that he's God. It's utterly undeniable. The words he said, the way he loved, the miracles he did. He calms a storm with a word, "Be still." He raises the dead, Lazarus, 4 days dead. No one did what he did. But it's not, again, just that he's God. He's God with us. When God comes to earth as a man, he doesn't use his power to destroy. He doesn't use it for his own gain. He uses his power to bless and heal poor people that are weighed down by the heaviness and circumstances of our life. That's the beauty of Christ as you read him through the Gospels. His heart goes out with compassion. And these are sinners who have rejected him. Amazingly, he's called the friend of sinners. He's friends with his enemies. He doesn't condemn. He goes around forgiving. You get the sense he delights to forgive. Do you know the incident where the paralytic gets carried to him? It's like Jesus, he's quick to forgive his sins. They're not even looking for his sins to be forgiven. They're carrying him to be healed from paralysis. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He delights to forgive. Did you picture God like this? I hope this is going through to someone. He really is Emmanuel, God with us. But some may say, "That's great, but that was 2,000 years ago. Where's he now?" I get asked this a lot. And nothing's changed. In fact, things have only got worse since he's gone. Look at us now. Well, you're right, if you are asking that. Jesus has gone back to heaven. That's true. He's not physically present here anymore. And it seems like nothing has changed. But let me tell you, everything has changed since he left. He did something before he left. We heard about it this morning. As you follow the story of Matthew through, you're introduced to Emmanuel in chapter 1. You get to the end of Matthew's gospel and you see Emmanuel, God with us, hanging on a cross. And you're supposed to come to the conclusion, what is going on? He's God. What's he doing there? He could stop this. But when you remember that sin was the issue, that he came to save us from our sins, then it starts to add up. He's making Emmanuel a reality on the cross. He's clearing away the one thing, the main thing that stands in the way of us knowing Emmanuel. On the cross, Jesus is fully innocent, fully God, but he's taken our sins as his own. He's taken the blame, he's taken the punishment. On the cross, what does he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken me is the very opposite of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. To be forsaken by God is the very opposite. He faces that. He takes my loneliness, my separation, my abandonment, my death, my hell. And then he rises as proof. It is finished. Death is defeated. The sacrifice is accepted. Do you see what we're saying here? Matthew says, Jesus has fulfilled God with us. When we look at this sign, the reality, Ahaz had some sort of sign in his day. This sign is shouting loud and clear to us all, God is with us. When you look at his birth, when you look at his life, when you look at the cross, how can we come to any other conclusion? He'd go that far to be with us. He will lay down his life. The Father will give his Son. How much he must love us. How much he must desire to be with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the point tonight is, we really can know God with us. You really can know forgiveness, peace. It can be real, and it can begin right now for you. I'm saying that because do you know the last words that Jesus says? I love this. The very last sentence in Matthew's gospel. Let's read what it says. It's the last sentence of the whole book. Jesus says, as he's about to ascend to heaven, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. Emmanuel forever. That's what he's achieved. He's with us always. And then he leaves and he goes to heaven. So you're thinking, how does that work? He said he's going to be with us always, but he's left to go to heaven. He sends down his Spirit. So right now, in this place, God is here. He really is. His Spirit is among us. He's in us. In fact, I can say Emmanuel has moved from God being with us to God being in us. Closer. Closer than you ever imagined. Because the Spirit comes to dwell in a Christian. You're never alone again. I'm never alone again. The minute I come to Christ, no matter what I face in life, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What a promise. And it's not just now, it's forever, because heaven is guaranteed. So in Christ, heaven is guaranteed for you because he's paid the price. He's taken your sins. Do you see the wonder of this? Shouldn't it take our breath away? When was the last time you were amazed at this? Have you ever been amazed at this? Well, there's a fourth thing, very briefly. Emmanuel should completely reassure us. If we've added all of this up, this sign is for a troubled people. Think about Isaiah 7. Hearts shaken as the wind. That's when this sign was first given. Is your heart shaken as the wind at the moment? Are you troubled by many things? Everywhere you look, God's, where is God? I'm having to face this. I'm dealing with this. I've never known God with me. This is for a troubled people. And we are supposed to look at the sign and conclude God is with us. How can I conclude otherwise? As you look at this child, the birth, the life, the death, we should be completely reassured. No matter what I face, what comes my way, how many times I sin and return, he's with me. It's why Apostle Paul can say amazing things like this. Romans 8, a well-known passage. It's why he comes to conclusions like this. Listen to this from Apostle Paul. Romans 8, verse 31. Let's just read a little bit of it. This is what Apostle Paul says. In light of this truth that I'm trying to bring before you. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not, listen to the logic, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he's already done that, will he withhold anything else? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Let me skip forward a bit. Who shall separate us? Opposite of Emmanuel. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, you can't name anything else, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see the logic? When you get Emmanuel and you get all that he's done, you start to think like that. That's what's available to you. You can have this confidence God is with me. He will never leave me. I'm going to be with him in glory forever, and no matter what faces me now, because of him, I'm looking at Christ. Robert Murray McShane said, For every one look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. That's what we're being called. When you look at Christ and he's the object of your faith, that's the kind of life and conclusion you're going to come to. We should be assured when we see Emmanuel. Okay, final thing. With all of this in mind, I can safely say tonight that God is here with us now by his Spirit, with his arms open, inviting all of us to come, because that's his heart. We've shown that. So with that in mind, Emmanuel should move us to personally respond. When we conclude that God did all of that to be with us, if that was his goal, then I can safely say that his arms are open tonight and we need to personally respond. So one question for you is, have we come to him? He's come to us, but have you come to him? Is there any evidence in your life to say that? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? Do you talk with him? Do you pour out your heart to him? Is his word living to you? Is it like he's talking to you now or daily? Is there any sort of relational element to you and God? Is there fruit in your life of Emmanuel? Is it real, not just theoretical? Maybe not. When this promise was first given in Isaiah 7, Ahaz, he didn't know that reality. He was an evil king. He didn't know God with him. But he was given this sign as an invitation to trust and come. God says, I'm giving you a sign, a child, Emmanuel. Because what does he say? If you are not firm in faith, you're not firm at all. You need to believe, Ahaz. You need to put your trust. That's what God is doing tonight. If you feel that you don't know Emmanuel or you're distant, the question is, will we come to him? God has come to us. Will we come to him? How? Well, I think it's quite obvious, but I'll just say it in case anyone's... We said that naturally we go this way. God's over here. I'm facing this way. I live life my way. I do what I want. So the first thing, if I'm going to know Emmanuel, he's come to me, I have to turn around and leave my sin and my ways. That's the first step. Repentance is the first step. But can I emphasize faith? I think that's the emphasis here. God said to Ahaz, will you trust me? I'm with you. Everything around you says otherwise. Will you trust? I've given you a sign. The same is true of us. Everything around you might say otherwise, but Emmanuel, the child in the manger, the man on the cross, the man in heaven interceding for us now, is the sign to tell you, no matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, what disease hits you, what bad situation, I could list anything. As you look at Christ, you must conclude God is with us. It's like God has said this. I couldn't have made it clearer to you. Look at my son. Look at his birth. Look at the cross. No, I've spelt it out to you. I'm with you. I'm calling you. My heart is for you. What excuse do you have not to trust him? He's given his best. I don't know what excuse it is for you, but as you truly look at Christ, every excuse not to come and not to trust must fall away. Will you finally come to him and trust his son? And can I just say this as well? Don't stop until you know it. If Emmanuel is telling us one thing, it's that you really can know God with you. You don't need to be convinced anymore. So don't stop until you know it. Let's sing our final hymn, which encourages us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, as I think this verse is telling us to do. I think Phil's going to play it through because it's the older version of it. So I know we've been singing a new version of it, but we're singing the older version of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It'll be up on the screen. I think you're going to play verse and chorus. Yeah. And then we'll stand.